Someone said something about the best laid plans of mice and men. That may have been apropos to this situation. I realized sitting down there that that's not going to be tall enough for you to see it. And rather than have you all stand while I preach, I decided I would change plans. So we're going to stand down here. I'm going to use this table in just a minute. This afternoon, I decided I would go ahead and present some thoughts I presented last Wednesday night in Morrilton rather than the sermon that I had prepared for this evening. So we're going to be talking about the question, how can we teach truth to a culture that doesn't believe in absolutes? I don't know what you think about it, but I think that's a very appropriate question to be asking. I think we have asked it, and to some respects, I probably won't be able to answer that and say step one, step two, step three, but maybe we can get some background that will help us. As you look at the question itself, how do you teach truth? You understand that truth is defined by our Lord in his prayer to the Father in John 17. As he was praying for his disciples, he said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." And so we have right there a statement that would be very controversial in philosophic circles today. Thy word is truth. Even in the old days, back when Jesus was alive, Pilate said, "What is truth?" Something that men have wrestled with for years, and yet Jesus defines it in such a succinct manner, "Thy word is truth." Now that's an important statement, because the truth is the means by which we build faith in the hearts and minds of people. Remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Well, the word and the truth are used interchangeably many times in Scripture, along with the word gospel. So if you're going to teach the truth, teach the gospel to this generation, to a culture that more and more is rejecting truth, how are you going to do it? The church is about the business, however, of teaching the truth. Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, and he said to Timothy that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. We cannot accomplish our mission without the truth. I know sometimes people think, well, we'll substitute entertainment, or we'll substitute some gimmick or gizmo out here and get people all interested. But no, that's not our purpose. Our mission is to teach the truth of God's word. And when we carry out our mission, however we choose to carry out our mission, as long as it is scriptural, we will find ourselves increasingly involved in a conflict, a clash between ideas regarding the truth and ideas that are existed in the world today. Paul recognized this nearly 2,000 years ago. He said, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. We have a battle." He said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but he said they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Having said that, we recognize this, that life's most intense battles are the battles that take place in the mind and heart of man. If there was some way that we could just identify something physical, something tangible that we could shoot at, that would be a lot easier. But we're talking about thoughts, and we're talking about the heart of man. And when we talk about this battle that's going on the inside, we have to recognize the fact that it's going on in the mind and in the heart of each one of us, along with each one of our children, along with every family member that we know, every neighbor, every friend that we have, everyone who has the capacity to choose right and wrong. We know there's a battle that is going on in the heart. And we have to also admit that in some respects, at least, we are behind in the struggle. The evidence is pretty overwhelming. When you look at the world around us and you see an erosion of moral values, things we once considered to be sacred now no longer occupy that place of importance. There is clearly a disrespect for human life and dignity. there's clearly a growing tolerance, or rather a belief in tolerance, as being the chief object of our pursuit. We just want to be more and more tolerant of more and more things. And as a result of all of those things, which we have seen increasingly powerful as influences in our society, now we're beginning to see families that are becoming weaker and weaker. The family structure, which was a pattern by which we could build families and lives, now is becoming weaker. And we also see in the churches more and more of a feeling that they become less and less relevant in our society. And many of them are trying to fill that gap by changing away from their mission to something that just merely reflects the culture in which they live. And that is not our purpose as Christians. So what we would say then is that we have drifted from the moral compass, God Himself, and we need to get back to God. So undergirding our struggle to teach truth, and to do so in a culture which is becoming increasingly secular and takes on the attitude that moral values are relative, in our effort to do that, what we need to do is to understand that things are changing, that the world in which we live today is not the same world in which we lived a generation or two ago. Things have changed. I'm not talking about the rapid advance of technology. I'm not talking about all the things that we have in the material world around us so much as I'm talking about the world of ideas. When you talk to people today and you talk about God and you talk about the Bible and things like that, you may use a term that someone else may also use but have an entirely different definition to what they're talking about. And so this evening what we want to do for just a few minutes is to look at some of these different ideas. And you might use other names to describe them. That's all right. And there may be many other ideas that could come into play here. But if we look at the world in a particular way, that's our presupposition. We all look at the world through our own presuppositions. And in the Western world, traditionally speaking, we've been influenced by what is called theism. That's the idea of God. Theology is the study of God. Theism is the belief in God. And so when you talk about theism, generally speaking, when we talk to people a couple of generations ago, or even 30 or 40 years ago, and you talk to them about God, we both understood that we're talking about the God of the Bible, the God who created the heavens and the earth. And pretty much everybody would say, okay, yeah, I understand what you're saying. And sometimes when we talk about moral issues, we would use the Bible as our standard of right and wrong. And many people, if not most people, would say, yeah, I believe the Bible should answer that question. But increasingly, we find that that is not sufficient because so many people in the world have been influenced to believe otherwise. To say, well, what do you mean, the Bible? Why is it the standard of right and wrong? They don't have the same viewpoint that we once had. Another one of the world views is naturalism, and that is the belief system that would encapsulate things like atheism and evolution and secular humanism. It's a kind of a godless philosophy of life, and many in our world today are being led astray into that philosophy. It's a philosophy that I think we would call secular. It's worldly, but it doesn't include God. And people that look at that believe that that they deny the existence of any reality that would transcend nature. It's all here. It's all what you can see. There's nothing more to it than that. And then we have pantheism. And pantheism is the idea that there is everything is God. Everything around us is God. That the universe is God. The universe is divine. And looking at these three views tonight in the few minutes that we have and hitting the highlights of some of these, what we're going to do is take these views and say, okay, now if you are a theist, this is your worldview. These are the ramifications. These are the consequences. If you are going to follow naturalism, here is the viewpoint. This is what it's about. These are the consequences. If you're going to believe in pantheism, this is what pantheism is. This is the philosophy. Here are the consequences. And then lay them out one at a time next to each other, and then just kind of think about these things. If we can understand a little bit about each of these, it will fortify our faith that our system of looking at the world is the right one, but it will also help us to identify when little bits and pieces of the other world views get into our way of thinking. And they will, because of television, because of movies, because of books you read. The philosophy of the world is bombarding the Christian viewpoint continually. So let's take a look at those for just a moment and look at them in some a manner that would help us. I'm going to go ahead and put these out here as I talk for a moment. The first question we want to ask is, what about our understanding of God? Theism's view of God, and I'll just put that, I hope you can read it. It's there, if for no other reason than to be there. Okay. All right. So theism's view of God is that God is infinite, He is eternal, He is the creator of all things. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1, verse 1. We know that. Exodus chapter 3, around verse number 14, as God is identifying Himself to Moses, He said, I am that I am. Tell them, I am has sent me to you. That means that God is the self-existent, eternal being. In other words, when we think about God and His eternal nature, what we mean is that God has always been. Nature itself calls our attention to the fact that there had to be a beginning cause. It calls our attention to the beginning cause being God and being eternal. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and following. And so we look at this and we say that God is eternal. He's always existed. Someone says, where did God come from? Well, He's always been. That's the answer, according to Scripture. Someone says, what do we mean by self-existent? That means that God owes His existence to no one or nothing else. In other words, if we were to say that God was produced by X, Y, or Z, then God would no longer be God, because X, Y, or Z would be God. The beginning cause of all things is God. That's by definition who we believe that God is. And yet, while God is connected to the universe in the sense that He is the creator, the pre-existent, eternal, all-powerful being, He is also connected to the universe. And so in the theistic worldview, as we look at it, you take off the lid off the box. There's no lid on the box for theism. God is transcendent. He is out here somewhere. He relates to the universe by virtue of the fact that He is the upholder of all things, Hebrews 1, verse 3, that He upholds all things by the word of His power, Colossians 1, verse 16. We believe in a transcendent God, a God who is above and beyond the universe. You cannot contain God in the material box called the universe. He is not containable. The heavens, the highest heavens, cannot contain Thee. That's what Solomon prayed in dedicating the temple. Now, on the other hand, the naturalist viewpoint of God, one of the defining tenets of naturalism is that God does not exist. There is no God. Atheism. One man explains that nothing, their viewpoint is this, nothing comes from nothing. Something is. Therefore, something always was. But that something, say the naturalists, is not a transcendent creator, but the matter of the cosmos itself. In some form, all the matter of the universe has always existed. I mean, that's the viewpoint you're forced to. If you don't believe in a beginning cause, a creator, then you're forced to take the position that all things have always been. And it's interesting that this viewpoint stresses science so much when what they have just postured themselves in believing is absolutely unscientific. The second law of thermodynamics says all things are slowing down, growing old, fading away. Everything is doing it. And if everything is slowing down, then there must have been a time when it was wound up. That would be called the beginning of the universe. And so the idea here that the naturalists have is that there's no belief in God, and they believe in a closed box. And so if I were to take out the naturalist viewpoint, I would have to say that naturalism is in this box. The lid is on the box. Don't take the lid off the box. There is no God. It's all contained in the box, the universe itself. And then you take a look at the pantheist view of God. And the pantheist view of God is interesting because in the pantheist view of God, pantheism is that God is the universe. It's a little different than naturalism, but it's also a closed system because the universe is all that there is, and the universe is God. And as Shirley MacLaine discovered in her famous book, she found out that she was God. If everything is God, and I'm part of everything, therefore I am God. And so you have pantheism. You'll notice the little lines I drew here. You probably can't even see them. But I underlined pan. P-A-N means all. It's like you're fixing some stew, and you put everything in the pan or the pot and fix it up. It's everything is God. Theism, the the is underlined the only true and living God. And naturalism, underlined natural, because they believe everything can be explained by natural causes. Everything in the universe is a result of cause and effect. And so these are the three views by which we look at the world and understand God. Now let's talk about our understanding of the world and how that differs. In theism, we believe that the world was created by the power of God, that it is specially created for humanity. It's very arrogant of us to assume that, according to some, but God made this world for us to live in. Isaiah 45 and verse 18 says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it and established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else." Theism's view of the world is God made it and he took man and put him in it. It's created specially for our habitation. And the second view, that is of naturalism, in looking at the world, as we already said, naturalism is a closed system. There is no God, and the eternal universe is all that there is. Let me just say this. As we're going through here, you'll think of things, maybe you'll think of them later, but you'll think of things that are always kind of weird about what you hear on television and movies and so on. And you hear people say, the universe has a plan for me. They're not talking about God. They're talking about the universe. The pantheist, God is the universe. The naturalist, the universe is all that there is, you know. So just keep that in mind as we think about that. Everything is explained by natural laws. The naturalist learns about the world by observing what is happening in the world around him. It's a reliance totally on natural law, the cause and effect. Everything is determined by what has happened previous to it. Everything is cause and effect. And we'll see how dramatically that impacts, how dramatic that impacts our view of morality in just a moment. But to disprove naturalism, all you got to do is show that something cannot be explained by cause and effect. And let me just give you just a hint on that. One would be the power to reason. You can't necessarily explain that by cause and effect. I mean, how did the atoms collide with each other and produce such a situation where all of a sudden I can reason and I can explain things that aren't necessarily seen and observed in the world around me? We may talk about that more if we get time in a moment. The pantheist looks at the world as being divine. The universe is divine. And when you watch Star Wars years ago, the Force is not God. It's a universe. That's introduction to pantheism. That's what that movie is talking about. And, you know, it's good science fiction stuff. I like that science fiction stuff, but they'll throw those kind of things in all the time. So the pantheist believes that while we believe the world was created out of nothing, the naturalist believes that the world has always been, and the pantheist believes that the world is God, and the world basically created itself. God created the world, but the world is God. So God created himself, so to speak. Now, talking about our understanding of man for just a moment, in theism, human beings are created in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. So one of the high points that we have in our viewpoint of the world is very elevating and very ennobling, is the idea that we were special creations of the beginning cause of the entire universe, and that God created the world for us to inhabit, and that he loved us so as to send his only son to die for us, Romans 5, verse 8, John 3, verse 16. And that is a marvelous, marvelous, and powerful way to look at the world. Could there be a better way to look at it than that? The naturalist, in contrast, looks at human beings as being highly evolved animals, simply part of a cosmos. We're just part of the universe. We just happen to have evolved the way that we have evolved. Ernest Nagel, in his writing, said, "Human destiny is an episode between two oblivions." Isn't that exciting? To have that kind of viewpoint of the world, to believe that I was in oblivion, I became, and then now I'm in oblivion again. It gives rise to the idea of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. What purpose could there possibly be in life if that is the place from which we come? If we are just an accidental byproduct of the evolutionary process, what is our purpose in life? We create our own purpose, basically. So that's the view of naturalism. And pantheism it has a little bit of a higher connotation. The goal of the pantheist for human beings is to overcome their ignorance and, catch this, realize that they are God. I almost hate to say that for fear lightning bolts come down from heaven and strike me dead, you know. The idea that I am God, you know, because the universe is God and I am part of the universe, I can be enveloped in that cosmos, that universe, and become my own God. And that may take a long time to achieve that. Now, to realize that Shirley MacLaine and others who claim to be God spent so many years finding out that they were God. I thought if you were God, you already knew everything, but apparently not. So that's the view of man. Now, take a look for a moment at the view of death. In theism, we look at death as follows, that death is followed by afterlife. We believe that to be the case. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that comes the judgment, Hebrews 9, verse 27. Death is not the cessation of life. Death is the separation of the body and the spirit. It's a separation, but it's not the ceasing to exist. Jesus himself said in Matthew 25, as he's talking about a parable, he mentioned in the end of that parable, he said that the righteous go into eternal life and the wicked unto eternal punishment. Two places of abode as we view theism's view of death. Now, take a look for a moment at naturalism's view of death. Bertrand Russell, famous skeptic, you may have heard of him. He said, "No fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave." What do you got to look forward to? Nothing. When you cease to live, or molecules and atoms are all disorganized, and you become part of the universe, which goes on and on forever and ever. But that's it. Nothing more than that. It sounds a little bit hopeless to me, but that's their view of death. To the pantheist, it's a little bit different. There's a lot of strange ideas here. To them, life is an illusion, and death is also an illusion. Many of them believe in a pre-incarnate or a reincarnate state, that they enter into some other form or body and work off their karma, you know, the consequences of their mistakes in this life, until someday they reach nirvana and are one with the universe. But basically, their idea is, you know, to put it simply, they're recycled. And then look at the idea of knowledge. This is very important because when we talk about teaching those without moral, do not believe in moral absolutes, then we need to get into this idea of how you acquire knowledge. To the theist, the person who believes in God, our ability to know things and to discover things and to learn things is based upon the fact that we were created in the image of God. God made us that way. And what a wonderful thing that is. We do not simply react to our environment. We do not simply just say a cause and effect. What I did is because I reacted to the things that are around me. We make positive choices of how we live and how we function in this life, and they are the result of the fact that we are responsible, accountable human beings. Now, someone comes along and says, like I've been influenced by pantheism, and they'll say, well, you can't know anything. Or they may say it like, you can't know anything. They might say something like that. Because what they believe is that, you know, you say that's a tree, but it might be a tree and it might not be a tree. Everything's an illusion in this life. So you can't know anything. But that's an interesting statement because if we can't know anything, how can we know that we can't know anything? It sounds a little contradictory to me, and it is. It's really nonsense, but we can know some things. I may not be able to know everything. God knows everything. Remember, God is outside the box of the universe. He is transcendent. There are things He knows that we could never know. But there are some things that He has chosen to reveal to us, and these things we can know because He has told us it is so. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, and the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. He has made revelation possible for us. We can know what He wants. Now, concerning naturalism, what about their knowledge? Naturalism is based on the premise that knowledge about what exists and about how things work is best achieved through the sciences, not personal revelation or religious instruction. And they would underline religious instruction pretty hard here. What we know is the result of what we can observe in the world around us. And naturalism's greatest problem is explaining how knowledge, principles of logic, and morality can exist in human beings. If we're the product of random chance, mutations, and evolution, how can we have any confidence in anything we know? A quotation here I think is pretty good. It says, naturalism places us as human beings in a box. But for us to have confidence that our knowledge that we are in a box is true, we would need to stand outside the box or to have some other being outside the box provide us with information. You know, here it is, you know, how could we know we're even in a box unless there is something outside the box? That something outside the box, of course, is God Himself. Now, the pantheist view of knowledge is also a little confusing. And I'll read this statement, and I'll confess to you that I have trouble explaining it. Here it is. God is understood in the highest and most significant sense, not by sensible observation, nor by rational inference, but by mystical intuition that goes beyond the law of non-contradiction. Now, if you understand that, explain it to me after a while. If knowledge is not on the basis of sensible observation, is it on the basis of unreasonable observation? If it's not on the basis of rational inference, is it on the basis of irrational reference? If it is mystical intuition, isn't that like saying, just kind of pull it out of the air? If it's a belief that is beyond the law of non-contradiction. Non-contradiction is how we determine truth. It agrees with reality. It doesn't contradict. 2 + 2 = 4. Mike, I guess you could verify that, okay? 2 + 2 = 4. However, it could be 5, 6, 7. Whatever you want it to be, it wouldn't matter. Well, that's beyond the law of non-contradiction. It cannot be both. It either is or it is not. And that's kind of the way we look at it there. Ultimate reality is beyond distinction. And I'm reading a quote here. It just is. We cannot express in language the nature of this oneness. We can only realize it by becoming it, by seizing our unity, our Godhead. There's a bunch of gobbledygook here, but it's basically you have to be there to experience it, to know it, and so on and all of that. It cannot be expressed in words. We cannot describe it. And if we describe it, you can't contradict us because we're beyond the law of contradiction. Okay? Why is it, if it cannot be expressed in language, why is it then when you go to a bookstore, you can find a section on these New Age religions that espouse this belief in pantheism, and they're all written in language? Why are they trying to convince us in language when language cannot convey the idea to begin with? It's contradictory to itself in many ways. One other quote about that, he said, to realize one's oneness with the cosmos is to pass beyond knowledge. The principle of non-contradiction does not apply where ultimate reality is concerned. And then he says at the end, in other words, to be is not to know. Okay, I'm not going to try to understand that. Our difficulty in understanding that view is the idea that the world is an illusion. This is the whole basis. Everything is an illusion. You're proceeding along your way until you become one with the universe around you in some way, shape, or form. If everything is an illusion, how does a pantheist know that his view of reality is not also an illusion? Pantheism cannot be anything, much less God. And so if you look at this, the passage of Scripture that comes to mind, 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. It's foolishness to go that direction and to come up with those results. But the obvious intent of that is to escape the existence of God. Let's go on to the next one. Right and wrong, ethics. Look at the view of these different philosophies in determining ethics. To the theist, ethics grounded in the image of God. Ethics is transcendent. In other words, what's right and wrong does not begin in the box. It doesn't stay, it's not in the box. It's out here. It's out here with the true God. God is a source of knowing what's right and wrong. We're made in the image of God. Jesus said there's only one who is good, and he's talking about the Father in heaven. And so whatever is in agreement with the nature of God, that is good. Whatever contradicts God's nature, that is what is evil. But morality is determined outside the box, not inside the box. Friends, here it is. This is the problem that we face. We have allowed the world to have their way in putting a lid over the box and asking us to explain ethics as though the lid on the box were fastened on the top. In other words, to get us to start deciding what's right and wrong on the basis of what we think, what we feel, and what we on our own decide. And that's what we do when we start talking in terms of, well, to me, that would be a right thing to do. And to me, that would be a wrong thing to do. It doesn't really matter what I think. What really matters is, what does the transcendent God say about the subject? That's where it begins. We don't take popular opinion polls and decide what's right and wrong. Why? Because it's not within man who walks to direct his own steps. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. We have to lean on the Lord and trust in Him to give us the answers to those questions. So outside the box is the knowledge of ethics and morality and what's right and wrong. But God has revealed it to us through Jesus by means of the Holy Spirit to the inspired apostles and prophets. They've written it down. The very words we have in the Bible are not originated inside the box. They come from outside the box. And that's what makes it an authoritative pattern. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is talking from outside the box. And we need to keep that in mind. Now, if you go on to naturalisms for just a moment, you see where their ethics originate. By looking at the Humanist Manifesto, it says, "We affirm that moral values derive source from human experience. Ethics stem from human need and interest." Where does morality begin? It's inside the box. There's a lid on the box. But we create our own ethics. We create our own system of right and wrong. And that's what naturalism would be forced to believe in. And the problem with that is this, that what seems right today may be wrong tomorrow. What is wrong today may be right tomorrow. Why? Because we are the ones who have the power to determine that on our own. There's no transcendent being, no creator involved in that formula. If you go on down into the next quote, naturalism takes away individual responsibility. This is a good statement here. From a naturalistic perspective, human beings act the way they do because of the various influences that shape them, whether these be biological or social, genetic or environmental. Notice this. We do not have the capacity to act outside the causal connections that link us in every respect to the rest of the world. This means we do not have what many people call free will, the ability to cause our behavior without being fully caused in turn. Did you catch that? What it's saying is we do not have any responsibility for what we do, for what we think, anything. Why? Because everything is caused by something else. And so if you come along and you shoot somebody and kill them, technically, from the naturalistic viewpoint, you had no choice in that matter. You were caused to do that by a series of events that connects you to the rest of the universe. No responsibility. You want to know what's wrong with our criminal justice system? Take a look at what we're talking about here. When we begin to allow people who create heinous crimes to be excused on the basis that they couldn't help themselves. Got to be careful with that. Let's skip the next quote. Let's go on to the pantheist now. The pantheist would say there's no distinction between good and evil. The quotation is, if everything is one, that is part of the one holistic system, then the one, or God, or whatever is called, ends up being above good and evil. In fact, what we see as good and evil are really the result of an illusion or an improper way of seeing things. So what the pantheist is saying is that there really is no such thing as good or evil. We're reaching a point of an impersonal state and we're losing identity, becoming part of the one in which good and evil are just all relative. We're just in the universe, in the cosmos. And so what you're thinking about there is, what about good and evil? What about it being relative? How did that creep into our discussion, except for the fact that these things have been going on behind the scenes, slowly conditioning our young people as they grow up to begin questioning whether something could be right or wrong, or whether there's a clear line of demarcation between the two, or if it's all just kind of a gray thing and nothing really matters. That's the philosophy that is infecting our nation today. Isaiah's day, they had a problem with calling evil good and good evil in Isaiah chapter 5. This philosophy doesn't even goes beyond that and saying there is no good and evil. None at all, whatsoever. Talk about history for a moment. We're moving along quickly. I hope we can get all this in. Theism's view of history is linear, straight line. If you were to draw a line across the wall or the board or whatever, this is the way we look at things. We understand that there was a beginning and there's going to be an end and there's going to be judgment. There's going to be a sentencing to heaven and hell. At the end, there's going to be the destruction of the universe. The elements will melt with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. This universe, this box, will be gone. And there will come a new heavens and a new earth, one in which righteousness dwells. That's the way we look at things from a theistic viewpoint. We see everything is headed some direction. It's headed in the direction of God and judgment and a hope of heaven if we are faithful to Christ. Naturalism also has a linear viewpoint of history. The difference is that in naturalism's view, everything is linked together by cause and effect, but there is no overarching purpose to any of it. None whatsoever. It's like being in a boat on a river and going downstream, and you don't have any paddles. You don't have any way to navigate. You're just in that boat. You're headed toward whatever happens, and you just go on and on until you're no more, and everything will just continue. But in theism's view, everything is based on our purpose with God. So it's a different sort of thing. Pantheism, everything is cyclical. It goes round in a circle. History repeats itself. We're reincarnated, as we said. We work off our karma, so to speak. We enter into some other state eventually, hopefully one day to become part of the universe and therefore God. This, along with naturalism, gives no purpose to life whatsoever. You're just here to be here until you're not here. This gives us a purpose beyond the grave. Now, take a look at a moment for the basic problem of each of these philosophies. The basic problem in theism is the problem of sin. And we're familiar with these verses, so I won't spend a lot of time on them. But the basic thought is that sin separates us from God. We need the sacrifice of Christ. He sent his son Jesus to die for us. We have an opportunity through the gospel to be reunited with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. All of that, part of the theistic viewpoint, is the wonderful plan of God's redemption. We will just not get any farther on that, but let's mention naturalism for a moment. The basic problem in naturalism is superstition and ignorance. And where do you think they would put you for being in church on Sunday night? Superstition or ignorance? It'll be one of those two, because they believe that this would be superstition. Naturalists put their supreme faith in the methodology of natural sciences. Scientific advancement is looked upon as the means through which man's problems will be solved. How have they done on the COVID virus so far? Science is almost deified sometimes. And when people talk about science in the glowing terms as though science is truth, I have to come back and say, what science are you talking about? The science that taught that the world was flat? The science that did this, that did that? There is truth, but not all science is necessarily true. Sometimes you have a theory that needs to be proven. And I think evolution would be one of those theories. And then according to the pantheist, the basic human problem is ignorance of our true human potential. That we just haven't reached it yet, and that's what we got to do. So one is the problem of sin, separation from the eternal Creator. Now, if sin separates us from God, what that means is, effectively speaking, we have put a lid on our own box, and now we're just as hopeless as the other two systems. But if Christ is enforced in our life and we have forgiveness, we have access to those things that God provides, the hope of and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have a purpose in life beyond the grave. Now, let's move on to the next point. How do these competing worldviews influence us today? Let me mention just a few in passing, and we'll close out. There is the devaluation of human life. We've already mentioned this. The idea that we are nothing more than beasts, nothing more than animals walking around on the earth. Pantheism has the idea, expresses the same kind of idea, but in extreme environmentalism. And I believe that we should take care of the earth and we should take care of our resources. But the push, the brainwashing about the earth today, be careful now, lest you trace it back to this viewpoint that the universe is God. be careful. We need to take care of things. We need to practice conservation, do what we can to help our planet. But be careful, because to some, the greatest sin is pollution, is destroying the universe. The greatest problem is being separated from God. That's the greatest problem. So be careful of that, the devaluation of human life. Let's move on to the next point, an inordinate pride in self. That's a symptom or an influence of these philosophies. The Humanist Manifesto says, as non-theists, that's atheists, we begin with humans, not God, nature, not deity. While there's much we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. And so that viewpoint, written years ago, is still the viewpoint which says we are our own gods. There's much we don't know, and I would interject there, what they don't know is God. But there's much we do not know, but we believe that we have the answers. Another example here concerning pantheism, it says we are our own source of truth. All the power we need to cope with life lies within the untapped resources of human potential. Which basically is saying, what we're saying then is that we are God. You ever seen that going on in the world today? That we just exalt ourselves beyond our proper limits. That's part of the influence of these viewpoints. And then disrespect for scriptural authority is another one. Then finally, disrespect for the power of God. We didn't cover everything very well or very completely, but just to give you kind of an indication, an idea of some of the viewpoints that are circling our educational institutions and that are infiltrating the minds of young people and older people alike. And as they come into our mind, if we're exposed to these ideas over and over and over again, they influence our, not only our thinking, but our behavior. And as they influence our behavior, they can also influence our destiny. So let me ask a few questions. First, which of these worldviews best explains the universe? If you're looking at them and have done some time considering that, which provides the greatest consistency and promise of agreeing with what is real in life? What seems out of place? A third one would be, which provides a solid platform upon which to build a meaningful life? You want to have a meaningful life by believing that you're just going to circle around until you become part of the universe, or you're just going to flow down a river without a paddle, or that there's a purpose to life, to glorify God, to obey Him and keep His commandments. And the next one would be, how would you respond to the ultimate reality of the universe? Remember Elijah meeting the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth at Mount Carmel, and he's talking to the people, and he says, how long will you hesitate or halt between two opinions? If Baal is God, follow him. If Jehovah is God, follow him. It's one way or the other. And so when you get right down to it, what we have then is several different questions. One would be, if there is no God, then you should follow naturalism. The other would be, if the whole world is God, you should follow pantheism. But the third would be, if the Lord God, Jehovah, is God, we must follow Him. And that means then a position where we recognize that there is a transcendent God who sent His beloved Son to die on the cross for us. And that Son rose from the dead, and that He is reigning as Lord and Christ, and that we are His people, and that we follow His precepts in our lives. In a nutshell, that's what we want to talk about this evening. We want to sing a song now, inviting you to respond to the invitation if you have a need for such. But just think about these thoughts and pray about it and begin keeping your eyes and your ears open for influences like this so that you can be forewarned about them in your life. As we stand and sing, we'll be singing this song and invite you to come.